We're near to the end of our seven secret steps to greatness, and this morning we come to the second last one. But embedded in this entire series before you every week, even in the imagery, is a secret that I don't know if you've caught. We've been talking about secret steps. You see them before you, at least the image of them before you. Which way are the steps going? We assume steps go up. Please note that the greatness is on the bottom. The greatness that we've been talking about in this series is not the greatness of the world. Remember, the disciples were talking about being great, and Jesus said, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Learn to be the servant of all. This whole series is about servant greatness. And if you look at every single step, embedded in it is this idea of getting away from seeking ourselves and our own kingdom and our own greatness and looking for someone else's. We seek God's greatness. We seek to help others. It's outside of ourselves. It's servant greatness. And if you miss that, you've missed the whole series, because that's the heart and soul of it. We're talking about servant greatness. Look at the acrostic again, and let's quickly review the points of where we've come from. The S, seek God first. That's the ultimate priority of our life. E stands for empower people. Talks about people are the focus of what we do. We want to build other people, again, outside of ourselves. R stands for reach the lost. Reach the lost. The purpose for why the church exists. S-E-R-V stands for verify lifelines, which is the whole issue of prayer and scripture and being filled with the Holy Spirit, our absolute lifelines. S-E-R-V-A is activate plans, the whole issue of process and getting things done. And today we come to the issue of passion. N stands for who English is their first language, and they didn't have a clue what mix is. So if you don't understand it, hang on. We'll explain it as we go. But before we do, let me just remind you that these values that we're covering in this series, although they are the values of Mahdi Community Church, the undergirding kind of engine that drives our lives and our ministries here, they have so much application to every one of our lives individually, our personal relationships and every detail of our lives. So I trust that that will happen again this morning. Please join me in prayer. Lord, once again, we ask you to please help us understand what is truly valuable to you, what should be truly valuable to us, and what is ultimately valuable to life itself. And then will you please help us get these values installed on the hard drive of our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, how many of you would describe yourself as a passionate person? Can I see your hand? Say, yeah, I'm a passionate person. Wow, not many. Okay, now probably you're confusing. You think passion, you think some wild emotional expression. That's what we think of. You say, well, I'm not really that kind of an emotional person. That's what you think. Well, passion is not just a strong emotion. Passion is also the end of what you're heading to. If you're focused on a certain activity or project or event, and you line up your life to get there, that's passion. You have passion to go in a certain direction. Now, some of you may be passion wannabes. You look at somebody else whose life exhibits genuine passion, and you say, oh, I'd sure kind of like some of that. Well, you know, we've just this week lived through probably the most passionate day in the annual calendar, Valentine's Day. Apparently, more flowers are sold on Valentine's Day than any other day of the year. All over the world, people are wanting to express passion, and we love to experience or receive passionate expressions of love from somebody else. That's very, very normal. I came across this note that was sent, this love note from a girl to a guy. You say, I shouldn't be reading somebody else's mail, but it was public domain anyway. Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I have felt since I broke off our engagement. No one could ever take your place in my heart. So please forgive my stupidity. Please say you'll take me back. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever and ever and ever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery. Oh, yeah. Smart girl. True passion, dear friends, is powerful because, like a laser beam, it is concentrated and focused. It's beautiful to go to a wedding and hear a couple say, I, so-and-so, take you, so-and-so, to be my lawful wedded husband or wife. I take you. Well, in those simple words of taking another person, you know what they're doing? They're also saying, I am making a choice to not choose and not take every other human being on the face of the earth. That's pretty narrow, isn't it? Pretty exclusive. Pretty focused. Pretty passionate. That's what passion is all about. It's the power of passion. But passion dissipates and dissolves when it is compromised. When any other human being is allowed to enter and penetrate and cut into that love circle of two, you have devastating pain. Some of you have walked through that pain. Some of you may be going through it right now. Some of you have watched it from a distance, where a relationship that was meant to be whole, lifelong, was broken apart. Why? Because passion was compromised. If you and I ever hope to experience the true, genuine servant greatness that God designed us to experience, then we must exercise this next secret step. Nix compromise. Now, to nix means to forbid, to refuse, to stop, to cut out, to veto. As in, they nixed him from the sports team. Or, please nix the mayonnaise from my sandwich. Or, you get the idea. It's cut it out, refuse it, stop it. Don't let it come anywhere near me. True greatness involves nixing, stopping, cutting out, and refusing compromise. To have nothing to do with it. On January 12, 1997, two Swiss men set out to be the first to circle the Earth in a high-tech, solar-powered, pressurized hot air balloon. Not long after the launch, however, strong fumes from a kerosene leak forced the craft down into the Mediterranean Sea. A failed fuel clamp, costing about $1, brought down that aircraft, costing about $1.5 million. Dear friends, that's exactly what compromise does to our lives. When we compromise, even in the smallest areas, we become an accident waiting to happen. No medal-winning athlete ever achieved their dream without saying no to the things that would have compromised their achievement. Paul carries this sports imagery when he said, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets to the prize? Run in such a way as to come in 55th place." Oh, I'm sorry, isn't that what it says? Run in such a way as to come in 10th. No. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly, going in every which direction. I do not fight like a man beating the air, again, with no focus. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. In every single area of life, dear friends, everyone, whether it's top athletes or effective diplomats, teachers who make the greatest impact, employees who are cherished by their employers, artists creating true beauty, couples madly in love after 30 or 40 years, cell group leaders transforming lives, regardless of what avenue of life, there is one common denominator in those people who find true and lasting success, true, genuine greatness. You know what it is? They have focused their passion and refuse to compromise their lives in pursuing their goal. Walter Savage Lander said, "Men, like nails, lose their usefulness when they lose direction and begin to bend. I love that quote. Our lives, you see, are often more defined by what we say no to than by what we say yes to. And for Christians, many times, the problem used to be choosing between the bad and the good. But when we come to Christ, we make a conscious decision. I'm turning my back on the bad, and I want to pursue the good. I want God's will for my life. But you know what the greatest enemy of the average Christian? It's not the bad. It's the good. We have a battle between the good and the best. And we need to learn how to say no to a lot of good stuff that is dissipating our focus and taking away from that which God is calling us to do. If we're going to find full fulfillment, we can't be sidetracked from our purposes, our goals, and our objectives. We must pursue them with a passion. So what does this mean practically for us here at Mahdi Community Church? For us at MCC, the value of nixing compromise, has at least two primary applications. The first one is this. Passionate worship in spirit and truth is a lifestyle of private consistency and corporate vibrancy. You see, you and I have said this a couple times in this series. You and I were fashioned by God, for God, for the purposes of God. That's why you and I exist. And until we discover that and understand it and begin to pursue and line up our lives with that purpose, we will never find the satisfaction our hearts long for. We will never enter into the true greatness that God designed for us, servant greatness. We'll never find it. And so we only find ultimate greatness, ultimate servant greatness, when we pursue with a passion, wholeheartedly, God's purpose in everything we are, everything we have, everything we do. Jesus said, a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. There's a lot of sick people in our community today. I don't know if it's wild fluctuation of weather or air or whatever, but a lot of sick people. Well, you know what? There is a deadly virus that is throughout the family of God all around the world. And the most characteristic quality of this virus is that those who have it think it's normal. I'm speaking of the curse of compromise. We water down our faith to average, to normal, to whatever, and we think it's okay. When asked about what was most important in life, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And yet we think it's okay to love him with part of our heart, most of our soul, some of our mind, and very little of our body. Some would rather just sing a few songs in church and go their way, go through some spiritual motions to make them feel better, and then get on with another week. And it's all out for Jesus stuff that you hear the preacher talk about or others talk about. You know, it sounds too radical. It sounds almost fundamentalist. It sounds rather extreme. And so we avoid it at all costs. We don't want to be like one of those weirdos. Now, most of you are married. Some of you are in other relationships, dating. Some of you are longing for a day when that may be true in your life. Whatever your relational status, I want you to think about this. That significant other in your life, how would you feel if they came up to you on Valentine's Day or this afternoon or whatever, took your hands in theirs, looked deeply into your eyes and said, darling, I want you to know that I love you with 10% of my heart. Yeah, how would you feel? You know? Oh, I'm sorry I offended you. Okay, I'll up it a bit. I love you with 50% of my heart. Would that make you feel better? No. What's wrong? That's a significant increase. What does your heart long to hear? I love you with all my heart. Just a minute. How many countries are you from and y'all said that? The universal language, the universal human heart longs to have somebody love us unreservedly, passionately, excluding all others. That's how God made us. God made you in His image. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants. And when He gets this half-baked kind of stuff, He feels exactly like you and I do when somebody tries to pass that off on us. I love you with all... I love you with some of my heart, and by the way, I love so-and-so too. Get out of my life! Listen to what Jesus said to the church in Laodicea. I know you inside out and find little to my liking. You're not cold, you're not hot. Far better to be either cold or hot. You're stale, you're stagnant. And this last part makes my skin chill. You make me want to vomit. God doesn't like half-baked relationships either. You know, it never ceases to amaze me that those who accuse passionate Christians of being over the edge emotionally are often the very ones who are shouting their brains out at sports events or rock concerts or getting very giddy and animated at parties with absolutely no purpose. Apparently, it's very normal to shout and cheer and yell and dance and scream and celebrate for anything and everything in this world except God. Why? If we get excited for God, we're somehow considered eccentric or strange or weird. When that's the very reason we were created. Remember the story in 2 Samuel chapter 6? The Ark of the Covenant of God, that represented the very presence of God and the blessing of God, had been captured by the enemies. David, after a while, got his armies together, and they went and defeated the enemies and recaptured the ark, and they're bringing it back home where it belongs. David is absolutely thrilled with the victory God had given him over the enemies. Absolutely exuberant with joy over the fact that they have God's very presence and His blessing on their lives again. He's overwhelmed with God's grace, and his life is just busting at the seams with thrill, spiritual joy. And so what does he do? The Bible says he takes off his outer kingly robes and he dances a jig before the people, before the Lord. He's celebrating. I don't know what kind of dance he did, but he was definitely animated. Listen to the story. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, this is his wife, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. When David returned home to bless his household, the guy's overflowing with joy. He walks into home. He wants to wrap her up in his arms and give her a kiss and bless her and pray and bless the children. He's here ready to bless. He walks in to bless his household. Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, and you can almost read into the story her body language. Arms crossed, furrowed brow, stiff back. She looks at him and she says, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar, commoner fellow would. Don't you realize it's not appropriate to act like that? How dare you be so animated? You're the king, for goodness sake. Act kingly." I love David's response. "I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." You know, Christians have a major misconception about passionate worship. We think, you know, let's not get too extreme because we may scare away the people who are taking a look at Jesus. You know what? The world is longing to see true, genuine, passionate worship. Now, they can detect hypocrisy instantly. Don't go doing something here on Friday and then acting something else the rest of the week. They'll pick that up instantly and hold it in your face. But when they see true, genuine, passionate worship, people who are genuinely in love for God and aren't afraid to express it, both publicly and privately, consistently in our lives, that, dear friends, is the greatest evangelistic strategy on the face of the earth. Because that's how God made us, all humans everywhere. We have a deep down desire to know Him and to worship Him. And when people catch a glimpse of it happening in reality, inside, deep inside, they say, I want some of that. How do you get it? One of the primary reasons God honored David and raised him to greatness was because he was passionate and because he focused his passion on God. Most of the 150 Psalms you read in your Bible were written by him. They were the overflow of his heart, the overflow of his life. And you may say, well, you know, I don't have time to do that kind of thing. He was a king. He had a whole nation to rule. He had armies to run. He had economy. He was a busy man. But every day, morning and night, he took time for God. All throughout the day, he took time to spend time, to praise, to let his life overflow with unreserved passion to God. He discovered some true greatness. God intended you to be passionate. But don't waste your passion on that which destroys you, on that which limits you to the level of mediocrity. Focus your passion, as little or as much as it may be, focus it on that which will take you toward true servant greatness. Focus it. At Monte Community Church, we value passionate worship. We're going to attempt to continue to cut out all compromise and unashamedly, unreservedly, passionately worship God. I was hoping I'd get a cheer on that one. That's what it's about. Let's not be ashamed of it. I don't see anybody apologizing for an outburst of emotion when their favorite team scores a winning goal. Nobody's like, oh, I'm sorry, I was a little too animated. They'll go into the streets and for hours shout and scream and throw things. I'm not suggesting you do that, but you don't have to apologize when you're madly in love with God. Let it show. Publicly, privately, let His love so permeate your life that it will become the driving passion of your being. A second way we apply this Nick's compromise value here at MCC is this. Excellence honors God and inspires people. I love to watch people doing things with a passion because it moves them toward excellence. Whether they're painting a picture or playing an instrument or leading a meeting or playing a sport, designing or building something, preparing a meal or polishing shoes, it doesn't really matter. When you see somebody giving their best to the work, to the task at hand, it's beautiful to watch. It's beautiful to observe. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what your cultural background, what your economic bracket is. None of that matters when it comes to this issue. You can practice excellence in what you do. You can do that. Martin Luther King said, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare composed poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. If God's called you to be a street sweeper, you may end up being a weeper in this place. But if God called you to be that, let all of Cairo say, whoa, that's the best street sweeper in town. If God's called you to be a servant in somebody's home, let that home have the blessing of God all over it because you carry into there the passion of God. If God's called you to be a company president, let that whole place be flavored with your passion to pursue God. Whatever it is, do it as unto the Lord. I must admit, I struggle. I've debated even saying this publicly, but I struggle, as some of you do in this context, to adapt to an environment where shoddy workmanship and half-hearted effort is often accepted as the norm. I struggle with that. And some of you say, well, you're just so Western. I am Western, but I think this issue is bigger than culture. It's bigger than location. That kind of half-hearted activity, cutting corners, sweeping stuff under the rug, doing things five times and it's still substandard, that is so opposite a passionate life. In every culture, it's just wrong. Does anybody get inspired by that kind of half-baked stuff? Nobody in any culture does. Listen to these words that were written in the Middle East. Not from some business magazine, not some from Fortune 500 company. This was written in the Middle East 3,000 years ago. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. Excellence. Genuine excellence. Excellence that leads to greatness in every area of life, including our pursuit of servant greatness. Excellence cannot be produced without nixing compromise. What would happen if you and I, in our personal lives and in our corporate life, decided to nix all compromise when it came to our relationship with God? Let's face it and admit it. The temptation to be lukewarm, to be half-baked, to just go along and do enough to just kind of pass the grade. That temptation is so intense, you and I have to battle it every day of our lives because everything else in the world demands and asks for our best. Throughout the ages, people have tried as a result to give their leftover love to God. Listen to how God responded through the prophet Malachi. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how have we defiled you? When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor or your girlfriend or your wife or anybody else. Try offering that kind of half-baked stuff to somebody else and see what happens. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? I don't think there's any guy on the planet who this year on Valentine's Day decided to give flowers to his loved one and took a bouquet of dead flowers. Unless he wanted a real fight. Jesus, don't do that to people. And yet somehow we think it's okay to do with God. How is it that we think we should give or can give God our second best, our third best, our tenth best, the leftovers of our life? And then we go around frustrated because we aren't blessed like other people. Duh. Maybe there's a connection here. God deserves our best. God deserves our first. God deserves our most. Because he's worthy.